Today, how do you handle tough questions about abortion, gender, and other worldview issues? We'll talk with Kendra White about a new training course designed to get you ready.
We want you to have these resources so that you can have conversations with real people, not to win an argument, but to win souls for Christ.
Then we'll get a biblical perspective on work and retirement from David Bonson, one of the top financial advisors in the nation.
Our dignified contribution to discovery, to progress, has enabled us to build truly wondrous things. It's an extension of what it means that we are made in His image and likeness. And I think it's a beautiful theological truth, but we have to apply it to what we understand about our work.
It's the weekend of August 31st and September 1st. I'm Jeff Shambly, and this is The Stand Radio. Have you ever been in a situation where your worldview was being challenged on a key moral issue and you just couldn't think of anything to say? You know, it's one thing to hear biblical truth, but it's another thing to use that in a real-world setting. Kendra White is the project director of AFA Activate, which is a brand new worldview training course that's designed to get you prepared to have those important conversations. Hi, Kendra.
Hi, thanks for having me on.
Good to have you. We know what those conversations are like.
Oh,
you've heard something
scary
on the radio and your mind just goes blank.
Mm-hmm.
How does the AFA Activate curriculum prepare us to take our worldview out into the world?
You know, it's convicting even just hearing you read that introduction, because ever since working on this course, I have had conversations with friends where I'm like, now you know the truth. Now it's time to take that next step and that boldness.
Yeah.
And just being willing to go there. So what the curriculum does is really helps prepare you to engage in those conversations. So a lot of times we know what we believe. We know, oh, the Bible says that life begins at conception.
Mm-hmm.
But when we think about actually articulating that, we just think, well, I'm not the person for the job because I'm not a scientist. I'm not in that world. And the truth is, you really don't have to have a PhD in any of these topics to have important conversations with the people that you run into every day. I found that even just having a 60-second prepared response, and what I mean by prepared is that, you know, you memorize something short of just, these are my key talking points. And then in the conversation, you allow the Holy Spirit to guide that conversation. But you have that in the back of your mind. You know, so for instance, in one of our units for this course, it's the Sanctity of Human Life unit, we give you a 60-second response to the to the abortion argument. And we ask you to just straight up memorize it. But what's great is that there's so much packed into that 60 seconds that is going to equip you to answer almost any question that comes up. And then, of course, the teachings also break down some of the common objectives that come up and some of the understanding where people are coming from of, you know, what is their worldview that they're bringing to the table, so that, you know, our goal is not to arm Christians with to go just destroy people and tear them down.
Sure, yeah.
But to tear down the lies of the enemy.
Okay.
You know, and we want you to have these resources so that you can have conversations with real people, not to win an argument, but to win souls for Christ. And
yeah,
there's a difference there. We, you know, we talk about in the first unit of our course about what it means to be salt and light in the world and what a obligation that is for us to as Christians. You know, that is what we are literally called to do. We cannot stick our heads in the sand just because it's uncomfortable or we're afraid of how it might make us look. It's time to step up and actually do something.
That's great, Kendra. Now, what topics are covered in the curriculum? What do you address, and who's doing the addressing?
Yeah, we have several different professors that we've invited to be a part of this series. We really wanted to tackle the issues that AFA addresses every day on our radio and our print publications, because we realized that, you know, there's some really great Bible teaching out there, but not everybody is willing to talk about the sanctity of marriage or human life and some of these issues that are the most controversial. So if you look at AFA's core values, we have, you know, a unit on the sanctity of human life, one on marriage and family. We have one on religious liberty.
Right.
We have one on biblical stewardship. So, you know, that one's tackling things like socialism being pushed in our world, and how is capitalism tied into the Bible? I didn't even realize that that was such a biblical concept until I worked on this project, because my age is being told, you know, that capitalism is evil and you're greedy if you believe in it. Like, that is what we are being sold. So, yeah, just really helping tear down lies in some of those controversial issues.
All right, that's great. Now, what sort of format does this teaching take? Are these DVDs or is it streaming? What is it?
So it starts off, we have an online course. You can also purchase DVDs if you wish, but you start by watching these videos by several different professors. You watch the first session, and then you have a workbook that comes along with it. And the workbook really helps you flesh out in your personal life, how do I apply what I just learned, and how do I reiterate what I just learned? Because sometimes we, as Christians, are guilty of hearing wonderful teaching, but then it's just, you know, it just rolls right over us, and we can't re-articulate that. So having to put that in your own words. And then lastly, after that, there's a accountability challenge or activity challenge portion of this. So after you fill out your worksheet and you've done all the sessions in each unit, you have to complete challenges in three areas. So one of them is memorize.
Okay.
We want the foundation of everything we do needs to be the Word of God. So we want to equip you with scriptures to specifically back up these topics that are so controversial so that when someone says, where is that in the Bible? You can actually go and say, these are some verses that are going to help guide you. So there's scripture memory. That's one aspect. And then there's that's the memorize section. Then we have a do section and a share section. The do section requires you to actually get up and do some things. So for instance, in the sanctity of human life unit, we talk about, oh, here's a lot of ways that you can connect with your community. Now go do one of them. Go find a crisis pregnancy center and volunteer. Go to your church and see if you can, how your church can be a refuge for women who have unexpected pregnancies to find these resources. So you actually have to go call your representatives. Some things that make people a little bit uncomfortable, but this is a huge aspect of what we're doing. The last part of the challenges is share. And we found that what really cements these truths in your heart is when you are having to talk about them. So we have for this one, because we know there's introverts and extroverts. So for those that are introverted, there's other options for you. You can either sit down one-on-one with a friend or somebody who disagrees with you on this topic. We ask, one of the options is go talk to your pastor about how he's going to touch on these topics from in your church. So it's requiring you to engage in conversations about these issues.
Yeah, fantastic. Well, we're talking about the AFA Activate curriculum with Kendra White, the project director. If you'd like to know more about that, the website is activate.afa.net, activate.afa.net. And if you get our Stand magazine, which we hope that you do, in the middle of the magazine, you'll find a little foldout with a QR code. You can actually scan that and get a sample DVD of the AFA Activate curriculum. Kendra, this is great.
Thank you. Hey, one last thing.
Sure.
If anybody finishes the curriculum, we do have a graduation ceremony.
Oh, that's right. Tell us about that.
We invite you to come to our headquarters at AFA. We have kind of a commissioning where we just want to pray over you. Of course, you've already been sent out the minute you become a believer and accept Christ, you know, into your life. But in a new special way, we just want to equip you with some resources, pray over you, and encourage you to go out and be active, thus activate.
What a great way to end the curriculum. Well, Kendra White, thanks so much for stopping by.
Thank you.
Workforce participation is declining in America, and at the same time, there's an increase in depression related to unemployment. Is there a connection, and what should Christians think about the value of work? David Bonson is here to help answer those questions. He's the founder, managing partner, and chief investment officer of the Bonson Group, and has been named one of the top financial advisors in America by Barron's, Forbes, and the Financial Times. He's a frequent guest on Fox News, Fox Business, and Bloomberg, and his new book is titled Full Time, Work, and the Meaning of Life. David Bonson, welcome to the Stand Radio.
Well, thanks so much for having me. Pleasure to be with you.
This is a very unique book because you bring a strong theological basis to challenge a lot of preconceived ideas about work. Where are Christians missing it when we think about work?
You know, I think that it's a number of different ways and sometimes more than one at a time. But oftentimes there are people who hold to Christian distinctives that where I think their error is in this subject is well-intentioned, but it is coming from a sort of closet theological error, and that is the belief that our work is part of some sort of secular or worldly endeavor, and that our ministry efforts are part of a kind of heavenly endeavor, and that what we do at church, what we do in the mission field, that these are the areas that matter, and that work is really sort of in this other category of things that are less noble, less spiritual, and less Christian. And while I somewhat understand where it comes from, it doesn't make it, in my humble and charitable opinion, any less dangerous. I think the error there is failing to understand the nature of the kingdom of God, that God, that our work is a part of God's kingdom, that our efforts in vocation, in the marketplace, in commerce, in education, in technology, in finance, in entrepreneurial endeavors, all of these different things that we consider to be work, that these are all things that have profound significance to God and that are a byproduct of what God created us for, that God created us to be productive. He created us to work and grow his kingdom through those earthly endeavors. And I believe that the church needs to recover this message.
You make a strong point of pointing to the Garden of Eden as some of the source text where we get this proper understanding of work. Can you give us an overview of what we do learn from creation and from the Garden of Eden?
Most certainly. I think one of the most exciting things we learn is a sort of reiteration of perhaps something that we learned when we first became Christians, but kind of forget over time. And that is that God is indeed the creator, and yet we were created to be image bearers of him. We were made in his image and likeness. And that when God told us that in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1, he went on to tell us what it meant. And what it meant was that we were the unique part of creation that was tasked with co-creating with him, building with him, taking the raw materials of the world and going about being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, cultivating the earth, caring for the garden, that there was a spirit of creativity, of productivity that God himself has that he shared with us. Now, we're still not God. He is God and we are not. And we don't have the ability, try as we may at times, we don't have the ability to create out of nothing. What we have not only the ability to do, but the blessing to do is to create out of what God has created. Our ideas, our dignified contribution to discovery, to progress, has enabled us to build truly wondrous things. That's a byproduct of what God created us for. It's an extension of what it means that we are made in his image and likeness. And I think it's a beautiful theological truth, but we have to apply it to what we understand about our work.
You've already alluded to the false dichotomy between work and so-called spiritual activity. In what other ways has the fall contributed to our misunderstanding of the importance of work?
Well, I think that there is a common misperception that work is a byproduct of the fall, that work came about because of sin. You know, that before sin entered the world, we were made to vacation. We were made to leisure and recreate and kind of you get this imagery of a sort of pure serenity, almost like a TV commercial for a tropical vacation, and that's what life was to be, Adam and Eve sitting around eating strawberries, and then sin entered the world, and now thorns and thistles came, and we have the drudgery of having jobs. But what we see in Genesis 1 and 2, before we read about sin entering the world in Genesis 3, was that God actually made us to work before sin. It was a blessing. It was creative output. It was, as I said a moment ago, part of what it means to be an image bearer of God. But of course, it's an incoherent view that work is a byproduct of the curse when we don't view children as a byproduct of the curse. And yet in the two verses before Genesis 3:19, where it talks about the sweat of our brow being part of their curse, it refers to the pains of childbirth now being a curse that Eve and her heirs would suffer. And I've never in my life heard any Christian refer to children as a curse. We recognize that children are a blessing, that family was instituted by God before sin, but that because of sin, because of the fall, that now there'd be pains of childbirth. And then it goes on to the very next verse, do the exact same logical construction about work, that work existed before fall, work was still a blessing, but now post-sin, the curse would be the sweat of our brow, the thorns and thistles. So work and children remain a blessing, and the pains of childbirth and the sweat remain the curse. And there is anxiety that can come from work, and there is a certain stress. There can be a physical pain. And those things were not part of God's initial original intention. But grace restores nature, and we will spend eternity in heaven without the sweat of our brow as a curse. Yet I do believe we will return to a place of work and productive activity, even in the new heavens and new earth.
Yeah, that's very good. In your book, you also write about the increasing levels of despair and hopelessness that we see in our culture today that come from an improper understanding. Could you explain what you mean by that?
What about the increased hopelessness that's come about from, well, look, this is what's so sad, is that I think the society at large, outside of the church, has all of a sudden really accelerated a move towards hopelessness, a move towards greater despair, and that the church is not serving as the antidote to that that it ought to.
Okay.
That what has happened is so many have said work is dehumanizing, and that having a greater sense of inactivity is somehow more liberating. And then we get shocked when in that boredom and idleness and purposelessness that people form drug and alcohol problems and mental health problems and loneliness and spiritual and emotional anxiety. And the church ought to be proclaiming the whole counsel of God that there's a joy that comes from those components that we have been given here on earth to make life truly beautiful and meaningful. And those components of faith and family and community and work are all a vital part of a Christian message, a Christian hope.
Mm-hmm.
But the fourth one is the work one is one Christians often seem sort of embarrassed of or afraid to mention, that one thing all human beings need, not some, not half, not people who are really smart. All people were created in the image of God.
Okay.
All people were made to be co-creators with him, not just a select few, not just Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos and a few, you know, top students from business school, everybody. And when we are willing to proclaim a message that strips away activity and purpose, we are stripping away dignity. And when dignity gets stripped away, there is no possible way this can end any other way but with enhanced alienation, with enhanced anxiety, depression. So these social ills that we're going through as a society are ones we have an antidote for. We have the remedy, but too often we're afraid to proclaim it.
What about the criticism that we need to just, you know, we're burned out in our work, so we need to pull back and spend more time with home and family? Is that a really another misunderstanding of how the value of work relates to our calling and our image bearing?
Well, I believe in the promises of God, and I believe that he provided a model for us that in this case is rather comprehensive, rather proven, and that I think is the answer to burnout. And he said, 6 days shalt thou work and do all thy work, and the seventh shall be a day of rest. And that mathematical ratio of 6 to 1 that God himself modeled in creation and then commanded us to model it, I think there's only one of two things that can create burnout. And one of them is not resting as God made. Remember, Jesus repeated that man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. This is a blessing. Rest is something that we have, but we do not work so we can rest. We rest so we can work, right? The 6-to-1 ratio still involves a certain hierarchy, but burnout is avoided if we participate in the work-rest paradigm. But I mentioned there's two things that create burnout. One of them is failing to rest as God has ordained. But I think the second one is an expectation that is unbiblical, an expectation that I should get a 3 o'clock yoga class every day, 7 weeks paid vacation. I'd like to take 3 months to yacht around Europe before I start my new job. There is a certain coddling of the society that I think amounts to infantilization. We're treating people like babies. The fact of the matter is that there is a very unrealistic expectation right now as it pertains to the realities of life.
Yep. You know, you're an investment advisor as well, and as part of your work at the Bunsen Group, you help people plan for retirement, so clearly you see that as worthwhile. How do you bring this understanding of work into the picture of retirement?
Well, it's funny because I wish that that you're right, that retirement planning is considered a core financial service, and my wealth management firm is engaged in the business of financial services, and yet what I think the industry means by retirement planning is honestly categorically different than what I mean by it.
Okay.
I regret ever giving the impression to someone that what we're trying to do is achieve a certain sense of financial security for the purpose of them being removed from any productive activity.
I see.
If the term retirement or the process of doing retirement planning was more properly defined as the achievement of financial security, the achievement of financial stability, the addition of flexibility and optionality in decisions one may make with their life, then I'm all for all of those things. I believe in all of them as a legitimate objective in our own stewardship efforts. But I don't believe in retirement as the period of time in which we remove ourselves from any activity. And very often that will mean continuing in some form of what we did vocationally well beyond the period at which we financially need to do it. But I think this idea that, well, once you don't need to work, you ought not to work, is an incredibly depressing and dangerous idea. And what it messages, and I want to say implicitly, but I honestly think it's a pretty explicit message. If the point of working and achieving financial resources is so you won't have to do it anymore, then it effectively means work is something you do to not do it. And I think that that really forces one to logically conclude that work has low value, low meaning, low contribution. We need people of wisdom and experience and expertise in the workforce. We need people that have seen a thing or two about a thing or two, as I like to say. And I think that retirement is undermined, both the dignity of the retiree, but also left a hole in many aspects of the marketplace where some seniority would be very valuable.
Yeah. There may be some people listening, David, that would look at their job as a drudgery. Let's say that they're cleaning restrooms, for an example. And how do you see fulfillment in a job that you see as a drudge and as a chore, maybe a less desirable job? How should a believer view that in terms of God's kingdom?
I think let's use your example because it's a very good one. It comes up a lot. And I think it's appropriate about cleaning up a restroom because I don't think there's a lot of people that would view that as a romantic job. Right. And there's maybe some jobs we could come up with that would seem even a little ickier, but not many.
Yeah.
And yet what I would say about that, I think there's a few things that need to be understood here that are not inconsistent with one another. They're all true at once. Number one is that the person who is being paid to clean restrooms is producing goods and services that meet the needs of humanity. They're serving others. There is something inherently dignified in a worker who God cares about providing a service to other people whom God cares about, and that is what work is. Now, at the same time I say that work has meaning because it is clearly providing a service for others, it's also true that because of the nature of that work, it is not often work that one wants to do forever, that it may be a means to an end. It may be something that it's kind of low income. It's obviously low prestige, and yet the work itself still has to be done and has value. But it's a good job for someone that might not have high skills and high education. There's a low barrier to entry. And yet it may be something someone does while they're preparing for something else, while they're expanding other skills to do something that they will enjoy doing more, something that they're more skilled at. I don't think those messages are contradictory. There's all sorts of jobs people do that they don't want to do forever, but that when they're doing them, they should be appreciated for what they are, which is the producing of goods and services that meet the needs of humanity. They're enhancing quality of life for someone. They're serving others, and they're having their needs met by meeting the needs of others. Those things are all true at once, but that perspective is lacking. That attitude is often lacking. And yet I'm not suggesting that someone should be thrilled to be cleaning toilets for their whole life. It's entirely possible someone would be. They enjoy the experience, they enjoy the work, they benefit. It's not a super high stress job. It's kind of a gross job, but it's not super high stress. But there's different, it's a dynamic marketplace. There's a lot of people of different skills and backgrounds and abilities out there. And so even with those menial jobs, I think that the theological truth of what I shared here with you still applies.
Great insight onto a complex topic, and thank you for doing that. David Bahnsen is our guest today. He's author of the book Full Time, Work and the Meaning of Life. You can find out more about David Bahnsen and the book, as well as other writings, at the website fulltimebook.com, fulltimebook.com. And we encourage you to also visit the website bahnsen.com. That's bahnsen.com. David Bahnsen, thank you for your time and for your insight and for writing this book.
Thank you so much.
Next week, we'll visit with Dr. Georgia Purdom, a molecular geneticist, about the unique design of men and women and how to avoid the confusion over gender identity. If you've missed any part of today's program, be sure and check out the podcast page at afr.net. And we've made the Stand magazine available to you as a 6-month trial subscription. To check it out, visit afa.net/thestand. Thanks for listening today, and join us again next week here on The Stand Radio.